As a kid, my dad taught me to finish jobs. We had to finish a job when we started. That means putting up the tools. That means cleaning up. The job's not finished till the job's finished, right? My brother and I had a chore every week. We were to wash the car every week. And there were times that Rusty, my brother and I, we'd get careless and we'd just, you know, kind of do a quick job on the car and then we'd run up and go play. And of course, my dad would hunt us down, bring us back to the front yard and say, "Is the bucket been put up? Have you rolled up the hose? Squeeze out the sponge, hung up the towels, the job isn't finished." And I'm glad he taught me that. It's good to finish jobs. It's good to put things to bed, you know? Bring things to closure. And now as I'm a dad, the roles have reversed and I'm trying to teach my kids how to finish the job. And an accomplished job in the eyes of a 3-year-old is much different than an accomplished job in the eyes of an adult. But I'm teaching them. My brother and sister in Christ, we have a heavenly Father who finishes jobs. He completes things that he starts. And he wants our cooperation with him in finishing jobs. When God says he's going to do something, he'll do it. He'll accomplish it. He'll completely finish it. Nothing will be left undone. All that we've been studying about in the book of Revelation, all these things that are future and that maybe even look a far-fetched from us right now, from our perspective, hey, they will be accomplished. God will finish the job. And here's one of the most exciting truths from Scripture. If this doesn't excite you as a Christian, I don't know what will. The Bible clearly teaches that God wants to do a work in you. And through you. And he will complete it as you cooperate with him. In fact, one of my favorite verses in Scripture is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where Paul says, "I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Isn't that a beautiful promise? As a Christian, God has begun a good work in you and he'll complete it. And I think that's also true for us as a church, as a fellowship. He's begun a good work in Calvary Chapel, Sun City. And he's going to complete it. I love the passage that we have before us this morning, because in our text this morning, we get this wonderful scene of a work of the Lord completed. A mission has been accomplished in the lives of 144,000 witnesses that will be alive and very active during the tribulation period. He'd begun a work in them and he finishes it. Check it out. Read with me in verse 1, the vision that John sees. He says, "Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God." This is actually a very beautiful scene in the tribulation period. It's a scene of victory. Now remember, in the book of Revelation, most of the chapters speak about the tribulation period. The tribulation period is the final 7 years of history. The concluding 7 years of history. And so much of the book of Revelation speaks about that time period. And we know that the tribulation period is a time of judgment. Horrible judgment that will come upon planet Earth. I believe the church will be raptured, will be taken out, will be in heaven. But on Earth, during those final 7 years, it'll be a horrible time to be alive. That is the time when the judgment of God will be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And we've read and studied so much about the judgment during that tribulation period. Chapter 6, those seven seals are opened in heaven and these seven judgments will come upon the earth. Then we studied the seven trumpets that will be blasted, and with each trumpet blast, there's another specific judgment. We'll see more judgment as we continue in our study as seven bowls of judgment are poured out upon planet Earth. It'll be a horrible time of judgment during the tribulation period. We're also learning in the book of Revelation who will be the key figures, the key players in the tribulation period. Last week in chapter 13, we studied about the Antichrist and his evil sidekick, the false prophet. We learned that there will be a satanic dictator in place during the tribulation over one world government. And then there'll be a false prophet over a one world religion. And they'll both be presiding over a one world economic system. It'll be horrible. The pressure will be great. Tough times coming to planet Earth. By the way, you want to miss them if you can. And you can miss them if you'll embrace Christ today. Lots of tough things happening in the tribulation. But I hope you haven't missed this. There's been some really cool things that God will do in the tribulation too. I believe many, many people will get saved during the tribulation period. A multitude of people will invite Christ into their life and they'll get saved. They'll be forgiven of their sins. Now, I do believe that most of those people will be martyred for their faith. But there will be a tremendous harvest during the tribulation period. God will have witnesses in place, those two supernatural witnesses that we studied in Revelation chapter 11. And he's also going to have these 144,000 witnesses that we see in our passage this morning. God will be using them in mighty ways during the tribulation period to bring the gospel worldwide and to get many people saved and into the kingdom. God will do some great things during the tribulation period as well. And here's a great scene. These five verses in chapter 14, it's a great scene. Beautiful time of victory in the tribulation period. Let's look at it a little closer. In verse 1, it says, "Then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Who's the lamb? The lamb is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Throughout Scripture, Jesus, the coming Messiah, is likened to a lamb. When Jesus comes on the scene in his public ministry, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The lamb is the animal of sacrifice. The lamb would be sacrificed in place of guilty people. Jesus, of course, went to the cross and he died for the sins of the world in our place. The lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. This is Jesus. He's the lamb. Only here, he's standing. He's victorious. Where is he standing? It says, "Behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Mount Zion, what is that place? Mount Zion is actually a small hill in Jerusalem. It's where the temple originally stood, on the hill of Mount Zion. And in fact, Mount Zion has sort of come to be symbolic of the entire city of Jerusalem. And really, when you see Zion in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, it's prophetic. It's speaking of the Messianic age. The time when Messiah will literally reign on planet Earth on a literal throne in a literal Jerusalem. for a literal 1,000 years here on planet Earth. It speaks of that. And so this is a scene, I believe, that will take place at the end of the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. Jesus will come back. He will defeat the enemies of God at the Battle of Armageddon. And here's a scene of the Lamb now standing on Mount Zion, victorious, the King about ready to reign and to set up his kingdom. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. There's a voice from heaven, no doubt the voice of God the Father. The harpists in heaven, they get out their harps, pull out the guitars, and they start singing this worship music. And here in this scene, those 144,000 witnesses are standing with Jesus. It says, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. These witnesses are standing with Jesus. It's victorious. There they are on Mount Zion. Let's remember a little bit about these 144,000 witnesses. Would you leave your finger here and look back at Revelation chapter 7? Let's find out exactly what these witnesses were all about, what they did. Just a few chapters to your left, Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1, John says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. And it goes on. These are 144,000 men who will be selected during the tribulation period, and they will be sealed with the seal of God on their foreheads, and they'll be protected. It says that they'll be right in the middle of the tribulation. These four angels will stop all the tribulation. They'll keep the winds from blowing. And God will find each one of these 144,000 witnesses. He'll put his seal on them and he'll protect them and he'll use them. And we also find out that they're going to be Jewish. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 144,000 Messianic Jews. Witnesses who will be used mightily on planet Earth during the tribulation period. There'll be these fantastic witnesses. I envision in my mind 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams running all over planet Earth, doing just amazing things. Oh, the stories these guys are going to be able to tell. Oh, how scary certain days may be for them. But in chapter 14, they're standing on Mount Zion. They're standing on Mount Zion with their commander, Jesus. They were called to witness and they did so. No doubt the Antichrist and the false prophet will go after these guys. No doubt they'll go after these guys with military. Think of all the judgments that these guys will dodge. The earthquakes, the famines, everything that's going on. And yet they all make it. This is a scene of victory. They're at the top of Mount Zion with Jesus. And in chapter 14, it doesn't say that there were 143,999. 144,000, not one witness was left behind. God had begun a work in that group, and he completed it. And I want you to know, my brother and sister in Christ, that that is the pattern of Scripture from the beginning to the end. Where God picks out ordinary men and women, begins a work in them, and completes it. You see it throughout Scripture. Right there in Genesis chapter 6. Remember Noah? You know, I think he had the hardest task of all. Noah. I think he was asked to do one of the hardest things that anybody was ever asked to do in the Bible. Don't you think? Noah, I want you to build a boat in your backyard. It'll be a backyard project. It's going to rain. Where Scripture indicates that it's never rained before. There's no body of water near Noah's neighborhood. And there he is building this boat, and it wasn't just any boat. This boat was absolutely amazing. It would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It would have a displacement of 43,300 tons. There's Noah building the boat. And can you see the neighbors? What you doing? Well, I'm building a boat. It's an awfully big boat, Noah. Yes, I know. It's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. Did you know that Noah worked on that boat, if you look at all the numbers, for 120 years? What a work. God asked him and began a work in Noah. And you know what? He completed the work. You see this all throughout Scripture. Remember King David? Remember, as a teenager, the prophet Samuel came and anointed him with oil and said, "You're going to be the next king of Israel." Did he wake up the next day and step into the throne? No, what happened? King Saul went nuts and began hunting David through the wilderness for 15 years. David hid in caves. David probably thought, "What was that promise all about?" But finally, 15 years later, the work that God had begun in little teenager David was complete. He became king. You see it in the New Testament. There was a man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul. As you read his writings and as you look at the book of Acts, you know that here was a man who had a dream, a dream, a dream. He dreamed for the Lord. You know what his dream was? "I've got to get to Rome. I've been everywhere else, but no, I've got to get to Rome. I'm going to get the gospel message to Rome." And he wanted to get to Rome to get the gospel because he knew Rome was the launching pad for the rest of the world. Of course, he got to Rome, not like he expected. Remember, he had to go as a prisoner, but he did get to Rome. God had begun a work in that man, and he completed it. And all the way here to Revelation chapter 14, 144,000 witnesses, they were given a work. God began a work, and God completed it. It's the pattern of Scripture. It's the pattern of church history. And let me tell you this morning, right now, God wants to do a work in you and through you. In you. And through you. God wants to touch your life. And if you cooperate with Him, He'll complete the work. Throughout Scripture, you see it. What type of person do you need to be in order to let God do those works through you? Well, you got to be one who would cooperate with the Lord, don't you? And no doubt these 144,000, they were those who cooperated with the Lord. Let's look at some characteristics of them back in 14. Notice what it says in verse 3. It says, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Along the way, those 144,000 witnesses learned a new song. They had a new song in their hearts. And it says there was only a song that they could know because the song was only born out of the experience that was unique to them as one of these 144,000 witnesses. But these were men who sang a new song. No doubt a much different song than what they will hear in their society. No doubt a heavenly song. No doubt a song that's out of this world. They danced to the beat of a different drummer. They lived their life listening to the heavenly music. The new song, and you need to be like that as a Christian. If you want to see the Lord move in and through your life, you need to dance to the beat of a different drummer. Singing that new song. Singing the heavenly song, having your mind set on things above. It says that they sang a song that only they could learn. And that's because it was born out of their unique experience. Guys, these 144,000 witnesses, I'm no doubt they're going to see some amazing things. And they're going to go through trials and tribulations. And out of these trials and tribulations comes a new song. And I think it's amazing how some of the most amazing songs that have ever been written have been those that were born out of tribulation, out of trials. So oftentimes when we face these difficult things that go on in our lives, rather than turning our back on the Lord, we should go to the Lord. And you know what? I found that He puts a new song in your heart. New songs are born out of times of tribulation. And these guys were willing to take whatever came their way, but to make sure that their minds were focused on the things of heaven. They sang that new song. What else does it say about these guys? Verse 4, kind of an interesting characteristic. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They didn't get defiled with women. Ladies, this is not derogatory towards you. What does this mean about these 144,000 witnesses? Well, it means that they were men, first of all, and it means that they probably remained unmarried. They were virgins. And when it says they were not defiled with women, that in no way means that sexual activity within a marital relationship is dirty. It's not. God invented sex. He gave it as a gift to us to be used in the right context. The idea is marriage for these guys would have defiled them because they were on a mission where marriage would have brought them down. These 144,000 witnesses, they're going to live on the edge, man. They're going to be all over Dodge, all over the place. And for them, a marriage would not work, a marriage relationship. It would tie them down. And so out of their devotion to God, they're not going to get married. By the way, I want to speak to those who are single here this morning. If you're single, don't spend your life waiting around to get married. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord right now. Because as a single person, you are free. And you can serve the Lord with all of your mind, heart, soul. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. When you get married, you do have to concern yourself with things of the world, taking care of the wife, taking care of the home, especially when you get children. Guys, I am not as mobile as I once was. I travel in a minivan. I'm the guy who had to get a 3-seated stroller. See, when you get married and when you have a family, that becomes a big part of your responsibility. When you're single, you don't have that. So when you're single, serve the Lord. Go for it. And when you do get married, marry someone who will have the right heart with you in ministry, like God has given me Kim. And we minister together. And she can handle what can many times be a moving target, my schedule. But you look at these guys and the devotion they had to Jesus Christ. I won't get married. Wow. I guarantee you, if you're devoted to the Lord in that way, boy, God will use you. The other possibility here is that it's also symbolic. The Bible teaches that when you get involved in idolatrous acts, that is like having a spiritual affair on God. When you go after other gods, when other things become more important in your life than God himself, you're having an affair on God. And remember, during the tribulation period, the world will be required to bow down and worship the beast. These 144,000 witnesses will have no part of that. They'll be loyal and faithful to their God. Chaste virgins. Pure, faithful. What else does it say about these guys? Verse 4, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These guys will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. They'll have that mindset of reckless abandonment. Lord Jesus, where you go, I will follow. If you will have that attitude in your life, my friend, you will see God do an amazing work through you and in you as you cooperate with God. And you know, this is all about surrender, surrendering your life to the Lord. Many of us say, I'll follow the Lord, but will you really follow the Lord? Some of you say, hey, I'll follow Jesus as long as I can still make $125,000 a year. Or I'll follow Jesus domestically. Meaning, don't talk to me about missions, God. No overseas for me. Can we become those Christians who follow the Lord with reckless abandonment? God will do a work. It says, these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They're the first fruits to God during the tribulation period. In other words, these guys are probably the first to get saved in the tribulation period. And then these are the ones that go across the world and spread the gospel, and many people get saved under their ministry. But here's a group that was absolutely committed to witnessing about Jesus Christ. If you are committed to witnessing about Jesus Christ, you will see works done in and through you, my friend. It says in verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This does not mean that these guys were perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect man. The only way you can stand before the throne of God without fault is if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and all your sins have been washed away and forgiven. But with that said,
No doubt,
these witnesses were holy. They led holy, pure lives. Now, that's what these guys were like, and God did this work in them. If we can be like these guys, God will do a work in our lives as well. God wants to do a work in our heart, in and through us. And as we dance to the beat of a different drummer, and as we are committed to following the Lamb wherever He might take us, being absolutely loyal and faithful to Him, wanting to walk in a holy lifestyle, God will take your life and set it ablaze. And use you in ways like you never dreamed. A completed work. That's what God wants to do in our life. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 1. Left a few books. This is that verse we started off with this morning. I want you to read it. Look what Paul is saying to a church that's meeting in Philippi. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to read that. I want you to see it. That verse is about you. Paul says to those Christians, and Paul says to us, and the Holy Spirit says to us through the Word, I am confident, I'm fully convinced, I have come to a settled belief concerning you that God, who has begun a work in you, will complete it. There is a work that God wants to do in and through you, my brother and sister in Christ, and He'll complete it. What kind of works does He want to do through you? The most important work that God wants to do in the life of a human being is this: save the human being. That's the first work that God wants to do in the life of a human being. Save you. And I want you to know this morning that salvation is a process for each one of us that will be completed one day. The Bible teaches that if you will give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will acknowledge that you are a sinner, knowing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins in your place, and if you will submit yourself, humble yourself before the Lord, ask Jesus to come into your life, you will be forgiven of all your sins. And at that moment, you will be saved from the penalty of sin. You will be put on a road that leads to heaven. When you give your heart to Christ, God declares you to be forgiven and righteous and holy in the eyes of a holy God. But the salvation process doesn't stop there. It goes on. After you give your heart to Christ, you see, God wants to change you. We sang that beautiful song, Jesus, take me as I am. Jesus absolutely does take us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. And after you give your heart to Christ, He wants to begin moving in your life and changing things about your life, making you more holy, turning you more into someone like His Son. And that process is called sanctification. And that is where you are daily being delivered from the power of sin in your life, being able to live a life like Jesus wants you to live. But then there's a future aspect to salvation. And that's called glorification. And that's when Jesus comes back for you, calls you up to heaven. You're given a brand new body. You're glorified. And you know what happens at that moment? You're delivered from the presence of sin forever. So first you're delivered from the penalty of sin. Then you're progressively delivered from the power of sin. And in the future, when Jesus comes back from you, you'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Salvation is a process. It's a good work that God wants to do in the life of every human being. And that is a work that he will complete, my friend. Have you started that process? Are you here this morning and you say, yeah, I want God to take my life and do a good work in me and complete it? Well, you have to take step one. You have to ask Christ to come into your life, to forgive you of all your sins. And that's the beginning. And if you will do that this morning, God will begin that good work in your life and he'll complete it. And you can count on it. And it will be a glorious work. But let's keep that all in mind as we look at our Christian friends, brothers and sisters around us. Please understand that we're all works in progress, right? So if you have a Christian brother or sister who makes you angry, who gets mad, who annoys you, remember, they are a work in progress. And then go look at a mirror and say out loud to the person in the mirror, you're a work in progress. Which God will complete. It's a beautiful thing to think about as a parent of kids, isn't it? Oh, how we love our children, don't we? And many of us as parents have seen our kids give their lives to Jesus Christ. And you can be a confident no matter where they are right now today that God began a good work in them at that moment. And he's going to complete it. He'll complete it. And you trust him. Again, if there be anyone here this morning who's never had that process begun, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. What other good works does God want to do in our lives? Listen carefully to me, my brother and sister in Christ. He does want to minister through you. He does want to do a good work through your life. In some kind of a ministry. And I believe it's good and proper and healthy for Christians to dream about what they can do for God's kingdom. To dream about it. To wrestle with God and say, God, give me a ministry. Give me a work. Show it to me. I will do it. I will do it. Show it. It's healthy. Many of you kind of know my story. I was in college at New Mexico State, getting my double E degree, electrical engineering. And about 89, I'm halfway through this degree. The Lord got a hold of my heart. I'd been a Christian, but I backslid and God got a hold of my heart. And you know what? God put me around some guys, some brothers. And we would stay up late in the night dreaming about what God just might want to do through us. We dreamt. We prayed. We encouraged. And I remember first telling the group of guys, you know, I think God would love to have me go plant a church, pastor a church. And we prayed and we wept and we encouraged. One of those guys that I prayed with and I talked with a whole lot had a dream in his heart to be a missionary. His name is Mike Montgomery. He's now a missionary that we support in Budapest, Hungary. Our youth group's going to go work with him this summer. Another brother that I would dream with and pray with, he wanted to be a missionary. His name is Sean Frazier. And right now he's a missionary in China, whom we support as a church. It's good, it's proper, and it's healthy to dream. And to have God put something in your heart and give you a work, and He'll complete it. And it doesn't have to be a missionary or a pastor of a church. I met an 82-year-old woman who God put on her heart 5 years ago to organize a ministry where every police officer in El Paso would be prayed for daily. God gave her that dream at the age of 75. At the age of 82, it's a reality. Christians who will dream about how to minister to youth, minister to children. Christians who will dream about how to get close to those poor people in Juarez, in our own community. Christians who dream about giving food away. Christians who dream about starting charities, new works, reaching out to different groups in every aspect of society. I exhort you this morning, find that work. And let God complete it in you and through you. No better way to live. No better way to live. And believe me, you can do those things without going into full-time ministry. You can do those things as a very busy engineer, as a very busy businessman, as a student, as a single person, as a married person, as a kid. One day, we will all stand victorious with the Lamb on Mount Zion. God will complete the work. Will you be one right now who will cooperate with God in your life? Dream, work, serve, worship. Amen. Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you, Lord, for what you have done. I pray right now that little seeds are planted right now in the hearts of your people. For those who have had it on their heart to start a certain ministry or a certain work, Lord, may today be confirmation for them to begin what you have called them to do. And Lord, I do pray for anyone here this morning, right now, who's never started the process. If I'm talking to you right now, then you need to let Jesus begin a good work in you right now. And you do that by asking Him to come into your heart and to forgive you of all your sins, admitting that you need Him.
inviting Jesus to come into your life and into your heart. And if there's anyone in this place right now who would like to do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But I would like you to indicate publicly that that's you. And I'd like you to do that right now by standing to your feet. All our heads are bowed. All our eyes are closed. If you need to ask Jesus to begin a good work in your heart right now, I want you to stand to your feet. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand up. God bless you in the back, ma'am. Anybody else? Stand with this woman. Stand with our sister. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to change my life. I want Him to begin a good work in me. That's you. Stand to your feet. Praise you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. For those of you who are standing right now, I want to lead you in a prayer while you're standing. I want you to ask Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive you of all your sins, to change your life, to begin a good work in you. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Repeat after me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I come to you right now for a brand new start. I admit that I need you. I am a sinner. But I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and rising again. And right now I ask you to take over my life. Come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. And begin that good work in me. And help me to cooperate with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together and let's sing this last song together.
You are God in heaven and here in earth.